Let's pray this morning. Lord, we are overwhelmed with the truth that you came to this world as our Savior simply so that you could enclose yourself with flesh, live a sinless life, and die for our sin. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they would be confronted with that truth, with that reality. And Lord, that they would experience the great gift, the greatest gift that's ever been given, your Son. They would receive them by faith into their lives. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, I pray, Lord, that we would be overwhelmed by the great love that you demonstrated for us and all that you are to us. And Lord, that we would respond in obedience to you in worship and praise with our lives. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless our time. I pray, Lord, that you would guide our thoughts. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This has been a busy place. Last night we had a wedding, and it went late. And I want to publicly thank all the guys that showed up this morning early to put the chairs down. Aren't you thankful for that? All of you would be like standing right now instead of sitting, enjoying your seat. But thank you so much for coming and doing that. We had a wonderful time just celebrating the marriage of Audrey and Isaac last night, and it was good just to be a part of that. Well, I know you all probably know that just over a week we're going to celebrate Christmas, right? Okay. I don't know about you, but this is probably one of my favorite times of the year. I just, you know, I love going out and seeing all the Christmas lights. I just love the music that we sing. You know, I love just all the gifts, right, that we get. Those are always fun. Even at this stage of my life, I enjoy receiving gifts. And I think you're probably in that same boat, right? Just so many things that we enjoy doing this time of the year. We realize, I know I'm talking to many of you that understand this, that we celebrate Christmas because it's Jesus' birth, and we understand where that takes us as far as why Jesus came. But he was born, and it is his birth that we celebrate on Christmas. And birthdays, they're always fun events. I mean, we enjoy having birthdays of our little grandchildren now. I mean, it's fun to celebrate birthdays. I know for those of us that are getting older, the birthdays that we celebrate personally may not be that fun, but you know, birthdays are just fun. They remind us. I think it's a great way for us to remember God's faithfulness in our lives, and it reminds others to express their joy and their thankfulness for those who were born as a gift to them. I think one thing that I think all of us do at birthdays is give gifts. I mean, that's just what you're supposed to do, right? How many of you have ever received a gift for your birthday? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Those of you that don't have your hands raised, will you come and see me after church? I want to talk to you. I think all of us have received a gift at some point or other for our birthdays. We enjoy that. It's fun getting gifts. How strange would it be to have a birthday party where you're the one having the birthday, everybody shows up, and they take all their gifts, and you're going, wow, look at all these gifts, and they start exchanging them among themselves, and you get no gift. Would that be odd? Would that be strange? Would that be discouraging? Yeah, I think that would be discouraging. It'd be crazy, because you're the one celebrating your birthday, right? Well, we understand that Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birth. But let me ask you this. How many of us have given him a gift? I think that's a legitimate question. You might think, well, he owns everything, right? He owns everything, so he doesn't need anything. But let's be honest. How many of us that are getting birthday gifts really need it? That's not the point, right? The point is not that we need it. The point is that it's an opportunity to express the thought of a person's appreciation for you, their value, how valuable that you are, that you're loved and you're appreciated. That's the whole point in giving a gift. Well, after serving in Journey to Judea, most of us have a pretty solid understanding on the impact of Jesus' birth and why he came to earth. This is the most significant truth that any human can understand. Jesus came so that he could fulfill God's will and die on the cross as a sinless substitute to provide reconciliation for sinful man. We should be excited about this, right? We should be very excited about this. Jesus had to put on flesh and come into the world so that all of this could be accomplished. So folks, this morning, he deserves to be valued. He deserves it. But what kind of gift could we offer Christ? The one who possesses all things. What is it that he deserves? Simply, he deserves to be worshipped. That's what he deserves. Just as the Magi did when they saw him, they bowed and they worshipped him and they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, what is worship? Well, it's affirming God's supreme value and worth. He is worthy. He should be treasured. He should be praised, or in other words, he should be prized. This is what he deserves. Worship is simply honoring and adoring God. And the primary act of worship is in giving. If you study in the New Testament, there's two primary words used for the term or the word worship. One means to kiss the hand or to bow down. That's what one of the words mean. The other word means to honor or to pay homage. Both of these terms have the idea of giving. Over this past year, I've had the opportunity to preach, and I preach out of passages dealing with the life of Christ. Well, today, I want to take you to another passage dealing with that same theme. You can turn in your Bibles at John chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 here shortly. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We will actually be jumping between parallel passages to get a clearer understanding of the text. So as we read these verses, in these verses, we see Jesus heading to Jerusalem, which will prove to be his final week on earth. On his way to Jerusalem, he stops in Bethany, a city which is located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. This was also the city where Jesus raised Lazarus, and where Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, lived. And Passover was just 2 days away. We're told that Jesus enters the house of Simon the leper, and he reclines at table for dinner. Some commentators believe that this was a thank you dinner for raising Lazarus, which, if it was so, if this was true, was a brave thing to do, since the Sanhedrin, or the religious leaders, were looking for Jesus, and anyone hiding his whereabouts would be considered accessories with him. It's debatable who Simon the leper was, but we do know that he was healed of his leprosy because he was hosting the meal. Lepers had to live in isolation outside of their community because they were unclean. But here we see Simon hosting a dinner and having guests all around. So this was actually Simon the ex-leper. So let's go ahead and stand, if you will, and we'll read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We'll make some observations from our text this morning. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to seven observations of Mary's worship as seen in our text this morning. I want you to notice the first observation. Mary's worship was decisive. Mary's worship was decisive. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, we read, "Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment." Let's stop there. Understand the context. Jesus was there in her presence. She saw the opportunity, and she acted on it. It was time to worship. Mark 14 and verse 3, we read, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table." You see no hesitancy in Mary's willingness to outwardly worship Christ. No hesitancy whatsoever. It's always time to worship. Notice the little conjunction, "therefore," or we could use the word "so" back in John chapter 12. I had to reach way back in the recesses of my mind to remember all the stuff that I learned in English class back in high school. And I was not very good at English, I can tell you that right now. Okay, but I had to remember, okay, conjunctions, what were their function, you know? Yeah, I know. I went there too. That's a real helpful little song, by the way. But it's the idea of tying two thoughts together, all right? Conjunctions tie two thoughts together. Well, in this text, we see the opportunity of Mary to express her worship. Christ was there, so she worshiped. I know that's a simple thought, but it's profound. Christ was at the table reclining, so Mary acted on her desire to worship Christ. So how does this truth impact us? What does this mean for us? Get this. Life is our so moment. Life, worship. Worship should permeate all of our life, all of it. We worship God, or we honor, we adore Him. We do that in our homes. We do that at our workplaces. We do that at church. We do that in our neighborhoods. When we're eating, when we're talking, when we're singing, when we're serving, when we're resting, when we're on vacation, when life is good, when life is difficult, wherever, whenever, we should be worshiping God. There's not a moment in our lives where we should cease to worship God. This will be the activity of His children for all of eternity, so we better get used to it now. How are you doing with that? You know, I find in my own life that I am decisively worshiping myself. How do I know that? Well, I consider my own needs, my own wants, my plans, and I get upset when everything doesn't work out just right. I think of and value and honor myself so much of the time. Are you hesitant worshiping God? When you have the opportunity to declare His word to others and sharing the good news of the gospel, do you engage that moment? Romans 1 and verse 16, here Paul reminds us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." when life hits you hard. You don't understand what to do or where to turn. Do you turn to God and worship? Or do you have a pity party for yourself? Example, worship party for yourself. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10 tells us this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, the way that you handle crisis and trials in your life can be a way to worship God. Mary's worship was decisive, but I want you to notice another observation. Her worship was costly. Her worship was costly. If you go back to John chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3, we read that there was a woman we know to be Mary, came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. Very costly. It was expensive. It was costly. In fact, the alabaster flask itself that held this ointment was expensive, let alone the contents of it. These flasks were made of soft, marble-like stone imported from Egypt. So it wasn't just some cardboard box or something. We also learned that it was a pound of ointment or perfume. The word pound was litra, which equals about 12 ounces. Verse 5 tells us that the perfume was valued at 300 denarii. We know that a denarius was one day's wage, so the perfume would have been valued at a whole year's wages for a common laborer. It being recorded as pure nard emphasizes the quality of their perfume. This was not your old spice, okay? That's not what she was pouring on Jesus' feet. Or Brut. Do they still make that? I looked up the most expensive perfume on the market today. I thought about getting some for Dory for Christmas, but I changed my mind when I found out how much it cost. Sorry, honey. Here's the name of it. Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty Perfume. Did I go too fast? Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty Perfume. Just with a name like that, you know it's expensive, right? How many of you have some of that? Okay, I was just wondering. Get this. This is a sophisticated scent for women who want a perfume that is both weightless and enchanting. The scent is that of a light, enchanting scent of Tahitian vanilla with a hint of Rosa centrophilus. I don't even know what that stuff is. At the heart of the perfume is Lang Lang. It's what you order at a Chinese restaurant, right? And it will give women a sense of wearing a perfect diamond necklace around their neck. This perfume, get this, sells for $12,721.89 an ounce. So, 12 ounces of that perfume would be over $150,000. That's some highly valuable perfume. And so it was with Mary's gift. You know, there's another biblical example of giving to God that which is valuable. My mind went back to this as I was studying for this. It's King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David was instructed to build an altar for the Lord to stop a plague that had broken out on Israel for David's sin of disobedience in numbering the people. And he needed to acquire a certain place from a man named Arunah. Arunah wanted to honor the king, so he told David, well, you could have this place, threshing floor. But I want you to notice David's response when this man was going to give David this place that God had said, this is where I want you to build an altar. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, it says, "But the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing.'" What kind of worship are you offering to God today? Convenient worship? Cheap worship? Discounted worship? Self-centered worship? What is the worship that you are offering to God today costing you? What is it costing you? To be a disciple of Christ that worships Him will cost you. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25 tell us, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" The cost of worshiping God as we should, get this, will cost us everything. Have you given Him everything? Or are you holding back something for yourself? Hey, parents, are you holding back your children from God? Or are you giving Him full reign of your home? Are you holding back your finances? Are you holding back a certain habit? Are you holding back your future? Your relationships? God is worthy to be worshiped with all that we have and with all that we are. Mary's worship was decisive, it was costly, but I want you to notice a third observation here. In verse 3, her worship was selfless. Verse 3, it tells us that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. Does that catch your attention? It should. When's the last time you took your hair and wiped somebody's feet with it? Okay, got your attention. That's what happens here. Consider the culture of that day, though. Most of the roads were dirt. The only garbage disposals they had were on four legs, dogs. So much of the uneaten food would be thrown out into the street. The dogs would eat it up. So you can only imagine how dirty feet would become in a situation like that. And people weren't wearing hiking boots, right? They had sandals on. So you know what happens to your feet when you're wearing sandals on a dirt road, right? It gets cruddy, nasty. Junk gets between your toes. You can only imagine what feet would look like in those days. Here, Mary takes the expensive ointment and wipes it on Jesus' feet with her hair. And I think what magnifies this thought also is that hair played an important role in that culture. It was a woman's glory, right? But in this instance, catch this, in this instance, it wasn't about Mary, it was about Jesus. She passionately wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, this had to arrest the attention of those in the room. I mean, it had, you know, I don't think they had forks. Did they have forks? I don't know. Did they have forks, Brian? Anyway, they were eating with something. Anyway, could you imagine? Stop. Everyone stop in the room. Mary is at the feet of Jesus, pouring His expensive ointment, and then wiping it with her hair. That would have stopped the whole meal. It would have gotten their attention. Now remember, this was more than likely a thank you dinner for Jesus in raising Lazarus. Mary had to be overwhelmed by her thankfulness and all that Jesus had done for her. I mean, that's what moved her to worship God. You know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And all of us here should be overwhelmed, right, by what God has done for us and all that He has given to us. How passionate is your heart in worshiping Him today? You know what Jesus wants, what He deserves as His gift for Christmas? A passionate heart of worship. That's what He deserves. In Mark's account, chapter 14, verse 3, it says, she broke the flask and poured it on Jesus. Well, Mary didn't have to break the flask. I think this represents her wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Hey, she wasn't planning on keeping any of it back. It was all going on Jesus. You know, many have adopted a selfish, self-centered American philosophy that we deserve to experience the American dream. Sadly, as Christians, we think that God primarily wants to make us happy by lavishing on us all of our heart's desires. Let me tell you, all this does is make our worship calculating, our worship passionless and cold. That's what it does. God is not about making us happy. He's about making us holy as we passionately pursue His Son in worshipful devotion and service. And this is what we see on display in Mary's act of worship to her Savior. Her worship was selfless. It was selfless. She gave it all. Wouldn't that be a wonderful epithet etched on your gravestone? He gave it all. Or she gave it all. But would it be true? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. True worship happens when we yield to God all that we are and all that we have with no regard to self. Mary's worship was decisive. It was costly. It was selfless. But I want you to notice next, it was noticeable. Her worship was noticeable. We read this in verse 3. It tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The sweet aroma of worship comes only when it is unrestrained and wholehearted. Henry Varley, a friend of D.L. Moody, challenged him with these words before Moody was called into ministry. Here's what he said to Moody. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. We can see the great impact of Moody's life, right? Even today. You see, the world can't ignore it when you and I humbly and passionately worship the Lord with our lives in service and devotion to Christ. They can't ignore that. They will see a difference. Let me ask you this. Is the aroma of your worship noticeable in your home? Is it noticeable at your work? How about here at church? Is it noticeable? Or maybe in your neighborhood? Let me ask it this way. When people see you, do they think of Jesus? Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Does your life draw the world's attention to God? Mary's worship was noticeable. It was selfless. It was costly. It was decisive. But her worship was also revealing. It was revealing. Notice what it revealed in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Mark 14, verses 4 and 5 tell us this. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. What did it reveal? Well, first, I think it revealed the worshipful heart of Mary. She was willing to take her most valuable possession and lavishly pour it on Jesus as an act of thankfulness for all that he had done for her. So it revealed her heart. But I want you to notice what else it revealed. It revealed the selfish, sinful heart of some of the disciples for treasuring their own selfish desires over the value of their Savior. In particular, Judas Iscariot. As these verses tell us, Judas was known to help himself with the money bag that he managed. His heart was truly not to help those who needed help. He wanted to selfishly help himself. Judas' motivation for the scolding was not for the benefit of the poor, but for himself. What I think is interesting is John chapter 12 and verse 6, we have the first recorded words of Judas in the New Testament. And it was a complaint. What's also interesting is Judas kept the bag, right? And he stole money from the bag. Mary broke the flask and gave all that she owned to Jesus. Do you see the difference there? For Mary, this was a sweet-smelling aroma that followed her all the rest of her life. It was just the opposite for Judas. His life ended in tragedy. I want you to notice that they scolded Mary for pouring this perfume on Jesus. Can you imagine that scene? We're talking about disciples. We're talking about the disciples of Christ here. Could you imagine that scene? Mary, in an act of worship, pours this expensive ointment on Jesus, and some thought it was a waste. They even scolded her for it. And it wasn't just Judas Iscariot that scolded her. Mark 14 here tells us, records for us, that they scolded her. Isn't this how the world views Christianity? They think it's a waste. Think Christianity is a waste of time. Going to church, it's a waste of time to fellowship with believers. It's a waste of time to give for the sake of a gospel mission or to dedicate one's life for ministry. They just don't understand why, because they don't value Christ. That's why. Isn't it sad that it was some of Christ's own disciples who thought Mary's act of worship was a waste? Worship is revealing. It's revealing. True worship can shed light on hearts that are not worshiping hearts. Several years ago, my dad and my stepmom were invited to the home of a family that attended their church. And so they went over there. And there were other couples that were invited. So it ended up being, that evening, people around the circle sharing testimonies of how they came to know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. And my stepmom tells this story, this is her testimony, of remembering how she was hearing each one tell how Christ had gotten a hold of their hearts and how they trusted the Lord and how Christ changed their lives. And she felt under deep conviction. And it was coming around to her, for her to share. And she had grown up in a church. She had gone to church for a long time. Professed to know Christ. Well, she was so under such conviction, she really couldn't share anything when it got to her. And later that night, it was my dad that led her to the Lord. You see, the worshipful act of just sharing testimonies reveal hearts. That's what happens. It reveals. Maybe you're here today and you're in the same situation. It's my stepmom. You hear the message. You see the excitement of people around you, their love for Christ. But you have personally never placed your faith in Christ for your salvation. Please know that if this is true, you are in grave danger. You are a sinner. And if you were to die today, you'd spend an eternity in hell, separated from a holy God. But the good news is, it's not too late for you. That's the good news. You can receive the gift of eternal life that God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, by turning from your sin and embracing Jesus by faith. Then will you understand that Christ is worthy to be adored and to be praised. Mary's worship was revealing. It was noticeable. It was selfless. It was costly. It was decisive. But I want you to notice next that her worship was appropriate. For we read in John chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, these words. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." In Mark's account, chapter 14, verses 6 through 8, we read, "But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial.'" Now, we really don't know if Mary understood that her act of worship was foreshadowing Jesus' death. When someone died, they would put perfume on the body as a preparation for burial. Some commentators believe that she knew and was purposely anointing Jesus before he died. But we know this. Mary was worshiping Jesus either way you look at it. Mary was worshiping Jesus. She saw him as Lord and Savior, and it was appropriate to worship him as such. Do you honor Christ with your life? Do you see him and acknowledge him as your Savior and Lord? If you are a child of God, then the answer has to be yes to that. Are you worshiping God with your life? Mary's worship was appropriate. It was revealing. It was noticeable for all that was there. It was certainly selfless and definitely costly. And it was decisive. But finally, I want you to notice her worship was impactful. Her worship was impactful. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Wow. What a rebuke to those who thought Mary's act of worship was a waste. The very men, except for Judas, who were commissioned to spread the gospel message to the whole world, would also include this very act of worship with that message. I wonder if they ever thought about that when they shared the gospel. What does this tell us about Mary's humble worship? God delights in it. God values it. That's what it tells us. He described Mary's heart of worship as a beautiful thing. God thinks worship is beautiful. Does that describe your worship? Mary is still remembered today for extravagant love expressed to Jesus. How do we know that? You're here today, right? You just heard the message, right? The message keeps getting told. Let me ask you this. How will others remember you? For your self-serving ways or for your extreme love for Christ? All of us are worshipers by birth. All of us. Everyone in this room is a worshiper by birth. But we became worshipers of God at the new birth. What he deserves is our worship. And it shouldn't be just at Christmas time. No, it should consume our whole life. When you wake up in the morning and you breathe, that's a reminder to you, that's your soul moment. When you're running around with your toddlers all over the house and they're wreaking havoc and tearing stuff off the walls and doing all kinds of stuff, that's your soul moment to worship God. When you just find out the bad news that you have cancer, it's a soul moment. What he deserves is our worship. Just like Mary's worship, our worship should be decisive. It will be costly and selfless. If this is the kind of worship that marks our lives, then it will be noticeable. It will be revealing and impactful. Worship is appropriate simply because Jesus is worthy. Mary poured the ointment simply because she loved Jesus. What can I do to show Christ my love for him and what he has done to provide my redemption? Give him my most precious possession, my life. I want to close this morning with an old Puritan Christmas prayer, and I was asked by those interpreting up here to take it slow, so I'll try. O source of all good, what shall I render to you for the gift of gifts, your own dear Son? Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreate and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, and no intellect to devise this recovery, he came God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost. As man, to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. Oh God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore. My conscience bathed in an ocean of repose. My eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, donkey, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in Him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child with my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exalting that he is mine and I'm his. In him, you have given me so much that heaven can give no more. What will you give him today? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning of how one simple, common woman had a heart to worship you. And she saw that her life was the so moment that she should worship you. And she gave all. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that worship costs, and it costs us everything. But Lord, you're worth it. And Lord, as we approach Christmas, we think about how you came to this earth as a small baby and you were born. Lord, help us to realize and recognize why you came to this earth. That you came so that you could give yourself as the only sacrifice that would appease God's holy wrath for our sins. Lord, help us be overwhelmed with that. Lord, help our hearts to be driven to worship you because you are valued. You are the treasure of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would embrace you today and that they would truly worship you with their hearts. Thank you so much for your gift. Lord, may our lives be a gift offered to you in worshipful devotion to you, because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.